we saw that in the beginning, man sinned. Having been walking with the Lord in the Garden of Eden. And then when man sinned, there was the judgment of God against sin. God will always judge sin. He will never push it under the carpet. Never, ever. He will always bring sanctions against sin. You see that?
Yes.
And so we see that out of that, a gray period consumed the earth. You see? Where not much was known what would now transpire. What is going to be of us now? Not much was known. And then, we thank God, because even as He created man, He always knew that man was going to sin. You see that? Man was going to disobey Him. Fall in sin. And in that disobedience, the Lord knew that where He was walking with men in the cool of the day, sin would create a rift between Him and men. You see? And having known that, then in the beginning of time, He already laid out the redemption plan for mankind. Again, God can never be taken by surprise. God Almighty, the Lord, can never be surprised. He sees beyond. He knows you may come to Him and say, Lord, bless me. But at times, He can also know if your heart is corruptible. Say, this one I'll just bless now, but I know that He is going to turn away from me. And so, it's because of that, that the Lord now, in heaven, He already developed a blueprint for the redemption of mankind. In the beginning, as He created, He knew. And so, when that moment had come, for now God to reveal to mankind the hidden secret about the redemption of man that was in heaven, kept in heaven, embedded in heaven. What I call to remove the veil from that plan. Then the Lord sent Melchizedek. And that is where we are starting from. And that's why you see in that vision, He talks about Melchizedek's day is known as the day of light. But when He sends Melchizedek in chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, we see that Melchizedek comes at a very momentous time when Abraham has just come from fighting the evil kings. You see that? Using the trained Hebrew boys, right? The evil kings then encounter. And it was a time of jubilation, right? Triumphant time. A time of victory. And then at that time, we see very clearly here, and so, a time of jubilation and celebration and felicitation, triumph and victory. He encounters Melchizedek. And when He encounters him, some few things take place that I need to focus on today. For you to understand the conversation God is speaking at this hour, I need to derive it for you from there. And Melchizedek appears. He appears before Abraham at the Valley of Shaveh, carrying bread and wine. And He gives them to Abraham. You see that? Then He pronounces blessings over Abraham. He pronounces blessings that now you're going to see eternal blessings over Abraham. And then, it's amazing to me because in verse 22 of that scripture comes the most important dialogue, the interaction actually. Because Abraham is able to recognize him. You see that? So, hey, this is power from God, you know? This is a visitation. I have been visited from on high. You see that? In verse 22.
I know we don't need to read everything, but let me just read for you as a foundation of scripture. Because today I want to focus a little bit on another section. Verse 22. I can start from verse 17. It says, after Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the valley of the kings. The king's valley. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham, by God Most High. You can see his point of reference. God Most High. You see that? And he says, creator of heaven and the earth. So when you say God Most High, that's the creator of heaven. The God of heaven. You see that? And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. Verse 22 is key. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. You see the recognition there. Abraham was able to understand that this is a visitation from on high. This is about Jehovah. This is an emissary of Jehovah, a messenger, an envoy of the Lord. You see that? And I have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a throng of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. Verse 22 is very key. He recognized him as coming from God Most High. So you understand that declaration of kinship when Abram piped to him, covenanted with him, recognized his authority, fell under his authority, right? Then he blessed him. But what amazes me, he disappears from that point on. Later the scriptures go silent on this emissary. And we are so blessed that where there were gray areas, God is now speaking. He's activating those motifs that were silent, right? In the Bible. And key among the things he's saying is that actually Melchizedek's encounter with Abraham relates to this hour. Not just then. And that's why I said, his coming spoke a lot that I'm going to share a little bit on today. Because he comes with bread and wine, and then, but I want to take a chronology here before we come to the bread and wine. You see, in chapter 14 of Genesis, he has encountered Abraham, blessed him, and disappeared. I know the name also bears a lot. Priest of God, Most High.
Yes.
And then, King of Salem. I'm going to bring you to a place where you will understand that this Jerusalem that he's talking about is actually the new Jerusalem, not now. Because his kingship, his kingdomship reigns forever. It's not the temporary of the earth. Jerusalem, Shalim, you know?
King of Peace, King of Jerusalem. His kingship and his priesthood is eternal. So there is no way he would be for this earthly. I'm going to bring you to that place though, later. But I just want first of all to look at the chronology and the cascade of events that transpire out of this unveiling of the redemption plan for man. We see that in chapter 14, there is the encounter. But beginning from that moment on, when he has encountered Abraham, the events begin to transpire. What are the events? You go down, for example, to chapter 17. You see that there is now a follow-up visitation. In chapter 17, God follows up with Abraham now to pronounce covenant with Abraham. To cement covenant now. Out of that visitation in chapter 14, when Melchizedek appears, there seems to have been opened a portal, a channel of communication. A door now opened. And that door that opened is a very big door that hinges on your personal life even today. Even eternity. Because in chapter 17, now God again presents now to Abraham with covenant, eternal covenant. You see that? And I can read just a few verses to ascertain that as I move to chapter maybe 18 and then 22. We just touch a few. Chapter 17, verse 1, for example. You can read all through, but I'm reading from verse 1. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number. He came to confirm covenant. And read on and on. Then Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. You see that? Your name will be Abraham. And he goes on. I'm just giving this as to enlighten you on this, you know. After the first encounter, when Melchizedek comes, encounters him, blesses him, then now we begin to understand the ramifications of that blessing. That now God now comes in, chapter 17, cements covenant with Abraham. Chapter 18. After that, the next part of the cascade, the three visitors. And if you follow very carefully, all of them are following one thing. All of them are tracing one thing. There's one thing they're following. They're following the decree of the blessing Melchizedek declared. You see that? So you see, actually, the events, the downstream events towards ascertaining the fulfillment of this decree at the Valley of Shaveh. You see that? Next. Now you see in chapter 18, the three visitors that came. And they're coming to still talk about the blessing Melchizedek laid, bestowed on his life, right? And they say, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre, where he was sitting at the entrance to his tent. In the heat of the day, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord.
He recognized them.
And you see what transpires from there. If I found favor before you, my Lord, you see, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought. Then you wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get something to eat so you can refresh. Then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. And then I want to jump to verse 9. He says, where is your wife, Sarah? They asked. There in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.
Yes. So you see the blessing?
Yes.
He came to encounter Abraham. It's as though you are saying, tomorrow,
I want to come there.
But let me run there today before tomorrow
and prepare things there
and put things in place. So when I come tomorrow, everything is lined up. So when he came and encountered Abraham, it's as though he was saying, look, I am coming back through this lineage. I had to bless you so all may be well.
Amen.
You see that? His first appearance, you see that? He had to bless him because he knew he would come back through this lineage. Because now, down the line, we have seen in 17, God affirms a covenant. Chapter 18, the three guests from on high. And by the way, the third one that was here was the Lord.
Yes.
You see that? Let me share with you when I had such a visitation. It was on July 10th night, July 11th morning. When the Lord took me to the throne, you know, and I had the deliberations about the nations of the earth. Then he showed me the scroll. But that was the first time really I saw the angels flying from heaven. Then he brought me down again. Then I saw now the angels coming from his throne, the two, flying. I cannot describe the details, okay? That was really the first time I saw them flying from heaven. Tremendous. It's tremendous. In fact, it was shocking when I woke up. I was shocked by this. I learned something new and different, you know. But anyhow, when they arrived, then the one who was on my left-hand side, who was holding the scroll and talking and telling me about this scroll, you see that? And said, look, this seal is broken now. This seal is broken. But the one was this who was not talking, and there was so much light here. Only later I realized this was the Lord. This was the Lord. Let us talk to the Lord. You see that? Who was not talking? You see this? But anyhow, the Abraham realized that later. So you see, the coming to affirm the covenant, chapter 17, chapter 18. Now that covenant, be careful, that covenant. It's an eternal covenant. And in that covenant, he also talks about circumcision and many other things, right?
Yes.
And in that covenant, he declares fatherhood, that he will be now father of all the nations. That's amazing. Meaning both Gentile and the Hebrew nation.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But then, chapter 18 now, in the cascade, down the line, you see very clearly in chapter 18, that now the three messengers have come. Still to affirm this, the proclamations Melchizedek made.
Yes.
To affirm this blessing Melchizedek talked about.
Yes.
And saying, by this time next year, I'll be back. And when I'm back here, your wife Sarah will have a son. Then I begin to understand the blessing.
Yes.
You see that? And that's the problem. The church has made a big error. They have always said the blessing of Abraham. I decree the blessing of Abraham, take this land. See until your eyes can see. Whatever, whatever. That is falsehood.
Those are lies. The true blessing of Abraham was a spiritual blessing.
Amen.
The blessing that Abraham was given was the blessing that said, and the Messiah shall come out of your lineage.
Yes.
The Redeemer of all men.
Yes.
You see that?
Yes.
That one traverses all blessings. These things of the earth, that is all right, God will give you. But I'm talking about the blessing. What is the point owning these things of the earth and failing to enter into eternity? That's why, don't relate it, don't confuse it. These things of the earth that the Lord has given you people now, those are just benefits of following Him. They are not the main issue. The main issue is eternity. And he was coming to say that the Messiah will come through your lineage. That's why they came to talk about next year at this time, he will have a son. The promise. You see that? Hallelujah. And then when you go down further, I want to jump on, you know, step by step. But jump, I want to keep jumping a bit. Then let me jump now to 22. Chapter 22, when Isaac has been born, the promise has manifested now. The blessing has happened that Melchizedek was talking about. You see that now. And in chapter 22, I'm reading just a few verses. You can read verses 1 to 19 though. And he says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son. Did somebody hear that?
Yes.
This is very beautiful. If you're walking in the spirit, you already see the parallel anyway.
Yes.
Your son, your only son, whom you love, you know.
Yes.
The language is the same. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of the Moriah. Which region?
Moriah,
that's the Temple Mount.
Yes.
That's the region of the Temple Mount. You people, make sure you catch this because you have to mature. You have to mature in these things if you're going to be pastors in this. You have to mature in this. You see that? And he says, to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. In fact, you could do this. One of the mountains I will tell you about. Because you know the mountain. On Mount Moriah. You see that? And he says, even when he goes on, he says, verse 3, early the next day, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Verse 5, he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you. It's amazing, that whole arrangement there. There are many things you can pull out of there which we are not discussing today.
Why did he tell the servant to remain here?
Didn't the servant need to worship? You know, all those things, you know. There are many things you can pull out of there. And when you pull those out, you also make sure you relate to the parallels. You remember Hagar, remember?
Yes.
And Ishmael. So you say, what, some are out, some are in. You see that? Going to worship. You stay here, we are going to worship. You see that? There are many things you can share, but that's not the subject of today. You see? But he says, that's amazing, you know? Verse 6, Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, verse 7, as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abram, father, yes, my son, Abram replied, the fire and the wood are here. Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abram answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on. Let me just stop there for a moment. In the Hebrew context, that's where you pick everything from. Because he says, they were now going. They were now walking, firewood, the fire, knife. You can imagine what was going through the mind of Isaac. distress, right?
Yes.
Severe distress. You, someone knows about that distress, right?
Yes.
We don't. That's not the subject of our discussion today. The Garden of Gethsemane, right?
Yes.
That's not the subject of our discussion today.
Yes.
But you can understand that distress. Where I sweated until now, blood, like blood, you know?
Yes.
Distress, saying, where is the lamb? He said, can you take this cup away? You see that? Asking, where is the lamb? Mm-hmm. Because he was the lamb, Isaac.
Yes.
He was going to be offered.
Yes.
And in the Hebrew understanding, in the Hebrew understanding of this, the Lord will provide. Normally in the Hebrew they say, the Lord will see to it. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
See to it. Which means must do this thing, you know?
Yes.
You see, that? Because for them they have a relationship with him.
Mm.
I know now you have a relationship with him, even more than them now. You see that? Because of this hour. That the Lord will see to it. And that's why it is said that on the mountain of the Lord will see to it.
Yes.
That he provides.
Yes.
The Moriah. That's the Temple Mount. And when they reached there, laid him on the wood, built an altar, laid him on the wood, and lifted the knife to cut. Then immediately the Lord spoke. What did the Lord say? Immediately the Lord spoke. The Lord asked him not to hurt Isaac. You see that?
Yes, yes.
Not to touch him. But further on, down the line, when Abraham looks, lift his eye up like this, he saw the ram. He sees a ram caught on its own on the thicket. Brought it and sacrificed it before the Lord. On the mountain of the Lord will see to it that he provides.
Yes.
Amen. He saw to it that Isaac was saved. There was a promise spoken to Isaac. But what was all this act that the Lord was trying to enact with Abraham? Meaning, this one you've offered is the Lamb of God for sacrifice.
Amen.
Meaning, time is coming when I, Jehovah the Lord, I will send my one and only Son, whom I love, the firstborn of heaven,
yes,
the darling of heaven,
yes,
to come to the mountain of the Lord,
yes,
and be offered.
Yes.
Now I understand. That's why he blessed him. He was saying all these things are going to happen. He's going to be offered anyway. But it's amazing to me, these events. A little bit, one scripture here for you. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2 I'm reading. From verse 1 I'm reading. Once you're there, Isaiah 2. He says, this is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. You see that? As chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. So you understood the mountain we talk about, the Temple Mount. To the house of the God of Jacob, which would be built there. To the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 5, let's finish with verse 5. Verse 5 says, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So you see the relationship to the mountain of the Lord.
meaning there shall come forth light from the mountain of the Lord, and that light shall be the life of all men.
So when he was telling him to go and offer Isaac on the mountain, and then the Lord saw to it that he provided so that Isaac may be saved. He provided now the lamb of God for sacrifice. In fact, the Passover lamb. And then after sacrificing it, then the Bible says, Abram saw a vision.
He saw the day Jesus was crucified at the cross. You see that now? The lamb of God.
But on this mountain, all this put together, it bespeaks, it screams out that look, on the mountain of the Lord shall come the pathway for all men.
Yes.
The path that leads the kingdom of God
Yes. Is
through the cross.
Amen.
There shall be light. Hey, nations, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord so we may be taught about his ways. We may learn his decrees and walk in his ways. This is what Melchizedek was doing here. He was saying, look, I am coming. That's why he appeared with bread and wine.
Yes.
And let nobody ever confuse you. That bread must have been unleavened bread.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
That behold, this is my body which is going to be offered. Behold, this is my body, which is going to be broken for you. And this drink here is my blood that we pour, the cleansing flow.
Amen.
And this is the true drink, that if a man drinketh out of, shall never ever thirst, shall live eternally.
Amen.
The drink that heals and redeems. You see that?
You see that? This was a big visitation. I was shocked. I said, why would God talk to me about Melchizedek now? Because that's something of the Old Testament. But now I understand. Because it was very, very uncommon. It was totally uncommon, unheard of. We knew that they would send a prophet or a priest to anoint a king. But never that somebody would have two crowns. That on one hand he would be a priest, on the other hand he is a king. So then we understand that this Melchizedek actually presented the Messiah.
Yes.
He presented the Messiah. And you see, he is a priest whose priesthood is eternal. There will not be two priests in the house of the Father. Only one is. This is him.
Yes.
He is the priest of God Most High, eternal. And his priesthood, God, we're going to read the book of Hebrews chapter 7. God has decreed that his priesthood is eternal. Oh, that's beautiful. That to me is the most refreshing scripture we can receive, because now we see, look, he knew here that, look, this is Abraham. I've come to bless him. But when I bless him, I know that Isaac will come out and so on, and then there is going to be a Levitical priesthood burst out here. But he has seen already the weaknesses. From the beginning, nothing can overtake God by surprise, right? He had already seen that this priesthood would fall short, but it will serve his purpose within a short dispensation, but would exclude the Gentiles, and then would be short-lived. It would not be permanent, eternal. Why? Look at this. Oh, I don't have time to read Hebrews 5 and 6 for you. I'm going to share the following visions. One, the vision of the mountain of the Lord. When the Lord, in a dream, a tremendous dream, mighty, mighty dream, lifted me up above the earth, then he showed me the earth, 2003. And when he showed me the earth, then I saw the city of Jerusalem raised above the other cities, like this. And the voice spoke from heaven and said, yes, Jerusalem is the center of the earth. Again, and the voice said, yes, Jerusalem is the center of the earth. I've not published that vision at all. I saw the city of Jerusalem raised like this above the other cities. Yes, Jerusalem is the center of the earth. Now I understood that shall be raised as chief among the mountains, you know, the mountain of the Lord. And look at this now. The Lord, when he sent Melchizedek to the church, he loved the church.
Amen.
Yeah, he loved the church.
Amen.
That was now love.
Amen.
Because now for the first time we see the unveiling of redemption.
Yes.
How it's going to come to mankind. And then you also begin to understand that it was far-fetched. This redemption at Calvary was actually far-fetched. It did not just show up in the New Testament. Tap, now we had, God planned it, you know. And also, you can now see the deep love for you. You see that? He's preoccupied with all of it and he planned it very well. And then it began to manifest in very chronological ways, but systematic until it came to pass. You see that? So you see very clearly, the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the eternal city, where he will be the light there. But he will be, his kingdom will be in Jerusalem.
Amen.
Yes.
The king of Shalom, eternal peace with God, he will be reigning there. The Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that was sacrificed on the mountain of the Lord. He has become the light of God in the house of Jehovah.
Amen.
And he has become the light for all nations.
Yes.
The unveiling of his plan. Coming wearing the crown of Melchizedek. Priest of God. But his priesthood is eternal, right?
Yes.
And there is a vow here by the Lord. I'm amazed by that. God himself, because God is higher than, you know. So God vows to himself. About his priesthood, precious people. So the bread, you've seen that, right?
Yes.
He said, behold, this will happen. And the wine, you see that. Behold, this will come to pass. You see that?
Yes.
Isaiah 52, verses 13, 15, I'm reading. It says, my servant will act wisely. Is somebody hearing me?
Yes.
My servant will act wisely. You see that? Act wisely. you almost know what he's talking about there. He's talking about the Messiah, right? My servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. Any man. Which means all men put together, none. You see that? Disfigured thoroughly, he said. And his form was marred, which means damaged, beyond human likeness. Stop there. My servant would act wisely. But they damaged him that he was so disfigured that if you put all men together and look at their faces, he does not look like any one of them. Dehumanized. You understand? He came in this form, but they damaged until you could not recognize a human in this thing. You see that? And his form was torn. What? You can imagine the scars. Me, the only thing I know is that when he appeared to me, the time he was talking about the rapture again, beginning now, those beginning stories about the rapture, beginning visitations. When he appeared on this side of the sky, in that vision, on this right-hand side, when heaven opened, and of course the chronology of everything took place, then heaven opened, the angel made me know he was going to appear on that side of the sky. By the way, I also know on which part of the earth the rapture will take place, or where all the people will be pulled towards. I know that detail. I have seen it. So it will take place, right? But listen to this. On the right-hand side of the sky, this way, in that vision. Then the clouds opened, then he appeared. One thing I remember, the crown and the red, the blood red, and you can imagine the glory is white, a glory brilliant, glorious, and then the super red cloth that ran from his left shoulder down like this. Let's talk big today, right? Some deeper secrets of the king you worship. And the red cloth that ran from his left shoulder like this, no?
and the crown. One thing I remember very well
about the scars, his form, I'm just talking about the form that was damaged, you know, that when he came out immediately and he realized I was there, so the first thing he did, he showed me the nail piece. The first thing he showed me. And then he did this. And then he took his right hand and he prepared the crown like this. And he, from this side of the sky. And when I look back, every place he touched his feet, I touched, glory, glory, Nyayazake, the footprints, eh? Glory, 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 up to the end. When he reached that end, he turned again and faced me. And again, did this, the nail pierce. And listen to this. Took again the right hand and prepared the crown. And a cloud opened like this in heaven, enter, and the same cloud covered it. And I remember in the dream, I was like, longing, Lord, take me also, you know. When I woke up, and I said, hey, he feels so good. He's saying thank you. He has come to express gratitude. Thank you and congratulations that you allowed me to die for you.
Yeah.
Look what I did for you. I don't know who should have said thank you. He just comes to say thank you for allowing me to die for you. I was amazed by this.
So he has a lot of scars all over himself. So much scars.
Can I mention something deeper?
Yes.
But these two have not appeared. The rest do. These two did not appear. No man can write it in a novel. No man can act it in a movie. No man can describe it by words.
He just says thank you. He says thank you for loving
me. I'm so shocked by that.
But his form, in this Isaiah 52, he says, he was disfigured. He was totally damaged. His form was that the form, that's what I was describing, the tone, the whatever, but now they healed into scars. You see? And when you follow this Isaiah 52, then you see what Melchizedek was talking about. Because in Malachi chapter 1, you understand what Isaiah 53 is.
Malachi 1, verse 6, he says, blemished sacrifice. Isn't it?
He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you bring blind animals, have you seen that? Blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor, your president, your leaders, your prime ministers. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. And he says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires before me. You know, it's the whole thing going right there. Verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord.
For I am great, I'm a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name will be feared among the nations. Let me explain this.
Isaiah 52.
When he came, well, Melchizedek was presenting the Lamb of God to mankind. The priesthood of Judah.
Nobody heard me.
The Levitical priesthood was going to be buffed out here, right? But had weaknesses, because he was presenting the sacrifice in the Levitical priesthood was just a mere mortal
with sins. That's why they had to offer for their own sins and their household first before they offered for the people.
That's why it had to be annual, perennial, annual.
Every year on Yom Kippur in Israel. I told you, you used to sleep on the road. What a situation.
That's the day you go to the highway, Mombasa Road or Kinakuru Road, you just lie on the road like this, and we fell asleep.
Because no vehicle was coming.
But anyhow,
he had seen the weaknesses of the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron and his sons, right? That it was temporary, and the Gentile church was virtually left out.
So God, before this comes in, he presents he whom Moses would not even speak about, that tribe,
Judah. He presents him here.
Read Hebrews 7, please, all the way.
Yes.
You don't worry at home, read it. You see that? He presents him here to overcome the weaknesses of this priesthood. That to me is very critical, because you see the centrality of the Gentile church also.
Yes, because at rapture now it's the Gentile church. Because I know he's involved with restoring Israel later. You see that? You see that?
Because that is how he called you. Because you read down there, it says, he about whom these things are being said did not even belong to the tribe of Levi.
In fact, we know that our Lord came from the tribe of Judah. So it was outside to give room to the others also to be grafted into the Abrahamic covenant.
Amen.
You see that? Did you understand this project?
But now listen to Isaiah 52. So he presents,
hey, go to the mountain of the Lord, of the Lord's temple, and take your son, your only son whom you love, please offer him there as a burnt offering to me.
Precious, with a promise. The son of the promise. You understand me?
Mm-hmm. His idea is the complete package of the blessing. The precious blessing, the complete package. Go and offer him. You see that? And what's amazing to me about this is that take your son, your only son, whom you love. Whom you love. Go offer him.
Listen very carefully to this. And when you listen to the type of offering he must have been talking about with the son whom you love, you go to Exodus 12.
Don't go there now. Just focus on me for now. I'll give you the scripture.
You know during Passover.
Exodus 12 verse 7. Is it 5 up to 7?
He's busy describing without defect.
The best is the one I want you to offer.
So here we see Melchizedek presents the best of heaven. The firstborn in heaven. The darling of heaven. He says, behold, he's going to be offered. His body is here and the blood is here. The bread and the wine. Now, in Isaiah 52, we see that he has been deformed. He has been sacrificed. Kumbe, when they sacrificed him, they took him whole, without defect, he that knew no sin.
And they offered him,
and they disfigured him, and they deformed him. Completely. That no human being could look like him.
Mm-hmm. Listen to this now.
After he was offered, in Isaiah 52, when I go to check on God's blueprint, God's prescription of sacrifice, I find the Lord saying in Malachi, don't offer me any deformed animal. Don't offer me any that is diseased, has been crippled, beaten, and destroyed with scars and name it. Then I began to understand that
When Melchizedek was coming to talk to Abraham, he said, look, I am coming. And when I come to offer this sacrifice on the temple mount of the Lord, what I'll do is this. I will offer the best without defect, and I'll offer all. I will offer 100% of me. Look, my body is broken here. Look, the wine is here. When you look back now, when he's deformed, you cannot offer him to Jehovah. Now you cannot even present him. He is now, if you took him to try to present, that would be a defiled sacrifice. Now he's deformed. Which means there would never be another Calvary.
Yes.
Only one Calvary. And he offered all. Don't fall into sin, people. Don't abuse the first Calvary. It is the first and the last and the ultimate, final.
You cannot offer him again. He was offered. But the sacrificing was so thorough that he was totally finished.
So you can imagine where he's sitting quietly.
Having been defiled, traumatized, damaged, destroyed, disfigured. He's now just waiting for mercy. Anyone who will accept him and prepare to come and honor him on his day. He checks his scars. Oh, these people really pain. Sits by the fire. He looks at them. Waiting for he that will take it. Humanize this boy. Dehumanize this figure of abuse. There will not be a second time. The sacrifice was finished. It was totally finished. He gave everything he had. That's why he said, I am poured out. He said, I am poured out. When you pour out, it's poured. You cannot pull back. It's poured. It's offered. It's finished. It's done like this. Did you understand?
Yes.
You cannot have a second cover. Which means this grace don't abuse it. Please. Mm-hmm. I beg you, Nakusisan, don't abuse this grace. I am the living bread, you know? Which he was saying at that place. Telling Abraham, look, I'm the living bread. Mm-hmm. And when you look at the bread very carefully, it means I am the life of the world. I am the life in the beginning was the word, the bread.
Mm-hmm.
It was a big conversation. It is now there, waiting for the day when you will be honored. Only those few who will accept to faithful, they call it the faithful priestly bride, the faithful royal bride, royal and priestly bride. Faithfully, I've been waiting faithfully. I did not change my mind or heart. Faithful means you came the other day, you found me still on the same, you know?
Yes.
You came back, I'm still on the same. I did not change. The faithful bride. That one is the one he's waiting for. Who will honor him? That one will honor him. So please, take this seriously. The conversation here was very big. Because he said, I am the light of the world. The world is a lamp unto... That's why when you say, Melchizedek's day is the day of light. He is the light of this dark world. And now, when the day of light, the day of Melchizedek, wow, you don't find the day of rapture here written here, rapture. Rapture, written, no. Now I know how God calls the day of rapture. God himself calls it Melchizedek's day. Wow. That is new revelation. The whole nation, they should take it there. Melchizedek's day, right? That is the day of Melchizedek. And it's a day of light. And when he says, look, hey, you people be careful, because tomorrow is Sunday. It's a day of preaching. Be careful. In other words, be careful. Are you aware that tomorrow is Sunday for preaching? It's as if these people are behaving as though they are not aware or not ready. So when he says, tell them that Melchizedek's day is the day of life, it means I see them in darkness. So please, let us prepare for the Lord. There's too much. You see the destruction of the city of Tyre in the same way. The way the Lord was destroyed. Until everyone is appalled when they look at the turn their heads away. You see that?
Yes.
The Gentile church. Because you see the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it was 4 there, where you talk about behold your royal priesthood. The priestly, A royal priesthood you are. It talks about he's drafting you into that dual crown. The messianic crown. That's what it says, you reign with him. You rule with him. You see that? Let's be very careful. He's operating in two offices now. The priestly and the kingly. And only he can bear those two crowns. But it's incredible because there are some scriptures I've not read here. Like I think it's one of the Hebrews where he says, and now he has been, I think it's chapter 6, he has been exalted above the higher heavens. Then I say, hey, be careful. Above the heavens, heaven where people come. You want to make sure when you go to heaven, you'll fellowship with him.
Yes.
Above the heaven. Be careful. Don't make sure when you enter there, you will fellowship with the Lord. That's the part where, again, the Bible has gone mute, Above the heaven. Above heaven. Does it mean some people might not have heaven? Be careful. Be very careful in these matters. Does it mean some people might enter and never fellowship with him? That's again where scripture John Wilkes has not explained this, no? He has not said it. But there's a scripture that says, raised with him.
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes.
To rule the people. That is the youth. Right?
Yes.
But again, just be careful. Don't take chances. Because he still remains God Almighty forever. I want to believe that everybody will be within the fellowship with the Lord. You see that? And when he gives rewards, you can be sure those rewards will be different. They will be not like, use a property card, work home. I know that that will be even the level of proximity of fellowship with the Lord. How closeness? You see that? Those will sit next to the Lord,
Yes.
You see that?
Yes.
He always talks about the eunuchs. You see the eunuchs?
Yes.
That my eunuchs, they have names above, greater than those of sons and daughters. On a wall, I think the names are written on a wall. Those who have separated out for him, eunuch. No man touch me, no woman touch me. For him. So I know there are those stratifications in heaven. But let's be careful. You see that? Let us just be careful with this salvation. Because he is the architect of it, not us. We didn't even know until he sent Melchizedek, right?
Yes.
Now we are beginning to understand that, here this plan was far-fetched, was well-designed. But remember that as we have seen in Isaiah 52, there is nothing more he can offer. He offered all. So please use this well. And use it that you may enter on the day of life.
Listen now, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Make ready the pathway, make straight the highway.